Yes, I'm looking forward to this series, The People of God. And as it's been said already, I'm going to take us on to the next part of Adam's story, Lost and Found. But just before we get into that, I don't know if you saw that headline last week. As I got up to speak last week, there was a headline in the BBC saying they want to change the RE curriculum in schools. They want to teach not just religion, they want to teach secularism, and they want to teach humanism, and they want to teach atheism, and they want to teach agnosticism. And you know what? I said, yippee! Some Christians might get a bit worried. They say, oh no, it's the slippery slope, it's getting worse and worse. I say, yippee! Because... yippee! Eh? Why am I saying that? Because actually, I have a fundamental belief that Jesus is beautiful. And he will outshine every ism and every thought process, every worldview, and put them all in the shade. Amen? Why are we worried? Honestly, we have the best news. The best way of understanding the world, the best way of understanding people. Let's glory in that. Let's be confident in that. And let's not be shy about it. Whether we speak in science or philosophy or religion or politics, we have the best news. Jesus makes the best sense of this world. So anyway, I thought I would share that with you. But really, my hope is that we're all going to climb into the kindness of God this morning. That's what greeted me when I landed in Sydney Airport in July. I went out with a message. You've heard me probably preach. Some of you were at the Rivers Together back in July and heard me preach on the kindness of God and put up a picture of a Kinder Egg because God is kinder. And I went with that. Australia, and I was full of fear at one level because I didn't know how I was going to be received. I'm not really an alpha male, you know that. And the Aussies, and you know, with all their alligator wrestling and stuff, I was a bit nervous about how this. But when I landed, God gave me this to climb into. And I thought, fantastic, God, you just confirmed your message to me, that I've got the right message here. And so he was kind to me. And at the end, very last day of that trip, I went visiting lots of churches around Australia and New Zealand. And you need to know, guys, there are churches like this over there, which are just beautiful, where it's not about religion, it's not about rules, it's not about regulations, it's not about the way we do something. It's actually about life, about living, about loving, and about being family, and about freedom and joy. And so I met a lot of people burnt out on religion, and they were just looking for life. And we had a great time of singing, laughing, dancing together, and the Holy Spirit refreshed all our hearts. And at the very last day, I was preaching like this in a church, and I saw a guy, a young man, and I prophesied over him. And I said, as part of I won't tell you the story, but as part of the word I gave him, I said, he'll give away motorcycles, which is crazy, isn't it? I mean, why would I say that? It's just ridiculous. Honestly. Anyway, I felt like God was teaching about generosity, so I had to say it. And I said it, and at the end, his dad comes up to me and says, thank you so much. You know, this guy's not been coming to church. He's been far from God. But actually, this week, he gave away a motorcycle to a poor family. Well, you know, I'm excited. Anyway, you know. God, isn't it? The thrill of knowing that God communicates to us does not go away. I love. Honestly, come on, guys. This is a fantastic life that we have, isn't it? But we need to climb into the kindness of God. Can someone else give me a hand, please? And someone else, can someone else go and get the sunflowers from the table? Just as a little thing, because... There you go. I'm going to hide Jonathan. And I'll hide you. There you go. That's my Garden of Eden. This is a bit of this, because we're talking about Adam, you know, I thought I'd have the garden. This is my Eden. Recreate a bit of Eden for us, yeah? Just here. Oh, you can hold them. Hold them aloft.
Can I hold them? Can I hold them?
Just aloft for the next 20 minutes. No, praying before the service and sunflowers, and the Lord was saying he wants us to look to his light, to look to his radiance. And of course, sunflowers do that, don't they? Sunflowers purposefully set their faces to look at the sun and track the sun throughout the day. And it's no wonder they end up with these huge blooms. Glorious. They look glorious. I tell you what, that's what we're like, sunflowers. The longer we look at Jesus, the more glorious we look. Some of you need to look a bit longer. I need to look a bit longer. Our intention this morning to set our faces to the kindness of God, to be overwhelmed again this morning by the love of our God, amen, as we talk about Adam. Okay, thank you. Bless you in the name of the Lord. Right, okay. But God's been kind to me all summer. It's been fantastic. So last week, we looked at the beginning of Adam, and I hope Andy took you through, actually, the story of creation, and we explored some massive questions, huge questions, because Adam helps us answer the story of Adam, however you take it, whether you take it as a literal six-day creation or as a long billion period, it doesn't matter. The science, we can argue over endlessly, you know, it does matter a bit, but, you know, the more interesting is the big questions, the why questions, and it answers huge questions. Who am I, and why am I here? Adam, why are you here? Question, isn't it? Honestly, before I became a Christian at the age of 24, that was a question that would not leave me. What am I doing? Why am I here? What's it all about? In fact, I made the mistake one day of asking a young guy when I was 20. I said, and he says to me, I'm a born-again Christian. And I said, thank you very much. Really? Little did I know that was going to change my life. The Bible, which changed everything. So that was last week, and we discovered who Adam was. We discovered God's purpose for creating you and me. Because Adam is humanity. Adam from Adamah, the earthling from the earth. You know, it's talking about humanity here. And we were created to be like God, made in God's image. We were created and given power and authority to rule over this planet, to steward it, to bring out the glory, to really bring out the fullness. We were created and placed in a garden of delight, it says. I like that translation of Eden, because it means delight, it means pleasure. We were created to live in pleasure, in delight. Amazing. We're God's pleasure. I love the way you brought that out this morning. We're God's pleasure, God's delight. Proverbs chapter 8 tells us that Jesus played with us in the garden and his delight was in us every day. So we were given a purpose. And I love this, if you look at this translation of Genesis chapter 2 verse 15. It says, the Lord God took the earthling and caused him to rest in the garden of delight by working it and watching over it. And anybody who's tended a garden knows that the truth of that verse. But the Hebrew word, most Bibles just say, placed the man in the Garden of Eden. But the actual Hebrew word does mean rest. You know, in most of the other places it's used, I think it's nuach. In most of the other places it's used, it means rest. So he rested man, placed him, rested him in the Garden of Delight. We ought to live in the place of rest by working, by stewarding it well. What a fantastic purpose God created us for. Gave us all kinds of things, food, friendship, family, sex, community. It made us free. These two trees represent the freedom that God gave us right at the very beginning. Life and death. The knowledge of good and evil, or, well, I believe, intimacy with our God. Let's look at that. So this week's big question is, why is the world like it is? Chapter 3 of Genesis, having laid the foundation of who we are and why we're here, moves on to a massive question. Adam's life helps explain why the world is like it is. Because if God is good, if God is all-powerful, then why is the world in a flipping mess? That's the basic underlying argument from a lot of people not to believe in God. And you need to know that about, you know, 60-70% of thinking people out there you will come across, and a lot of people do think, have rejected Christianity on that basis. They say God can't possibly be good and all-powerful, because just look at the pain and suffering that he's made. But the Bible has a more subtle way of putting it for us. And it's all tied up with these two trees, and it's all tied up with the freedom that God gives us. And it does speak to us intellectually, to those who want it that way, but it also speaks to our hearts. So, that's the question. Nice, eh? I struggled which creature, which picture to pick up for a garden. I mean, you've got lots of nice twee pictures of Adam and Eve with fig leaves. I want to read a little bit from this translation of the book I'm reading, which is This Strange and Sacred Scripture by Matthew Schlimm. But the appendix, he gives a translation of these early chapters, and I like it. All right, I'll start from chapter 3, though. Now the snake was more insightful than any living thing of the field the Lord God had made. It said to the woman, "What next? God is saying, do not eat from any tree of the garden." The woman said to the snake, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we can eat, but from the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, God said, do not eat from it. Do not touch it or you will die." The snake said to the woman, "No death. You will not die, for God knows that in the time of your eating from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil firsthand." The woman saw that the tree was delicious for food, and it was beautiful to the eyes. The tree was desirable for success, so she took some of its fruit and she ate. She also gave to her man beside her, and he ate. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. They stuck fig leaves together and made small coverings for themselves. Next, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden during the evening breeze. So the earthling and his woman hid themselves away from the Lord God in the trees of the garden. The Lord God called to the earthling. He said to him, "Where are you?" He replied, "Your sound, I heard it in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? From the tree that I commanded you not to eat, did you eat? Did you eat from it?" The earthling said, "The woman." The your fault, by the way. She herself gave to me from the tree, so I ate. The Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" The woman said, "The snake! It tricked me, so I ate." Then the Lord God said to the snake, "Because you did this, you shall be more cursed than any beast, more than any living thing in the field. On your belly, that's how you shall go. Dust, that's what you shall eat. All the times of your life. Hatred, that is what I set between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. Her offspring, that is, who will strike your head. You, that is, who shall strike the offspring's heel." To the woman, he said, "Multiplying, I shall multiply your pains in pregnancy. In pain, that is how you shall give birth to children. Still, to your man, that shall be your desire. He, that is, who shall rule over you." To the earthling, he said, "Because you obeyed your woman and you ate from the tree that I commanded you, saying, do not eat from it, the earth shall be cursed because of you. In pain, that is how you shall eat from it all the times of your life. Thorns and thistles, that is what shall sprout for you when you eat the vegetation of the field. With sweat on your face, that is how you shall eat food until you return to the earth. Indeed, from it, that is where you were taken. Indeed, you are dust. To dust you shall return." The earthling named his woman, Isha, or woman, life, for it was she who was the mother of all life. The Lord God made for the earthling and his woman leather clothes, and he dressed them. Then the Lord God said, "Look, the earthling has become like one of us, knowing good and evil firsthand. What if he now reaches out his hand and takes from this tree of life and eats and lives forever?" So the Lord God sent him away from the garden of delight to work the earth from which he was taken. He drove the earthling and is stationed east of the garden of delight, the heavenly beings and the flame of the sword that twists and turns to protect the way to the tree of life. The earthling had an experience with life, his woman, and she conceived and gave birth to, it says here, spear, but another translation is acquired. And she said, "I have secured or acquired a man with the Lord." Again, she gave birth to his brother, fleeting breath. fleeting breath was a shepherd of the flock, and spear or quired was a worker of the earth. Interesting. Unless you've read this book, and it's good to read sometimes in a new translation. When we read the early chapters of Genesis, we miss so much by reading them in English. It's just the truth. It's a beautiful section of writing. And if we read it in Hebrew, that beauty leaps out at you. You can't not. You know, from the moment you read that God created Adam from Adamah, the earthling from the earth, you know, that's why he uses those expressions here to help us understand what he's trying to convey. And when we read it, we lose a lot of that sophistication. So, or simplicity, in fact. So what is that story actually saying? What could we learn from Adam's life? Yeah, that's the key verse, isn't it? They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden, and the earthling and his woman hid themselves away from the Lord. And we've been hiding ever since as humanity, and God's been searching ever since. It's the story of the Bible. But what can we learn from Adam? Well, from Adam's life. One is, actually, we can learn that God loves to be with us. Just loves it. You know, he wasn't living with them the whole time. He left them on their own at times. It's only when you leave people on their own you discover what's really in their hearts. And freedom is important to God. But every day he would come and walk and talk with them. And you get the impression that the cool of the day, when the breeze was blowing, you would come down and they would just chat. And that's God's heart for us. God's heart for you and me this morning is that actually we would spend time talking with him. Every day. That we'd hear his voice. That we'd know he was with us. We could ask him questions. He would tell us stuff. And we'd learn and grow up to become more like him. That is intimacy with God is something that's precious to him. It's what he wants. We also learn that the original sin wasn't Eve's, it was Adam's. Well, that's what I think anyway, even though the Bible doesn't explicitly say that. Actually, for me, it's clear. Why would I say that? Okay, who did God tell all about the trees? Adam. You know, and you have to look at the answer that Eve gave the snake. Was that because she deliberately wanted to lie about what God had told her? Was that because she misunderstood? She was a bit thick? Huh? Or was it perhaps the fact that actually God never told her, because actually she was created later, and actually Adam was supposed to tell her, and Adam thought he'd better make sure she definitely didn't touch the tree and make it worse than it was, and said, actually, don't eat that tree. Don't even touch it or you're going to die. Just to make sure that she didn't go anywhere near it. And that's what seems to be implied by the story. Eve honestly thought that if you touched it, you'd die. So, you know, in a way, Adam was the first thing. He didn't love his wife. Didn't trust her with the truth. He thought he'd lie to protect her. That's a sin. Anyway, that's just my thinking. You can feel free to. I like to muse about these things. You might not. But I think it's good to wrestle with Scripture just to think. Put yourself in the place. What's happening? What's going on? Ask the questions. See what you come up with. You see, our problems, Adam teaches us that our problems are not so much a set of rules that we're obeying or disobeying. It's not about, you know, doing all the right things. Actually, our problems begin with misplaced trust. Eve trusted the snake. When she should have trusted at least her husband more than the snake. Adam trusted his wife more than he trusted his God. Yeah, that leads to issues. When we trust someone else or something else, it leads to problems. You know, actually, it leads to idolatry, but we'll get there in a second. And we see some classic stuff going on here. Classic biblical narratives, that those words, look, desire, and take, in verse 6 of chapter 3. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from it and ate. That pattern is repeated in countless lies throughout all of history, isn't it? If we're honest, who's going to be brave and admit that they've actually followed a similar pattern? Just me. Oh no, there's a couple of others. Oh, come on, let's be brave and be honest. If you follow the pattern, let's be honest. I followed that pattern. Did it bless me? No. I learned the hard way, like they did. I should have trusted my father. But that pattern is repeated. Look at David and Bathsheba. David's looking out one day in Jerusalem on the road, sees this beautiful woman getting undressed and having a bath. He looks, and rather than look away in embarrassment, he looks and looks and looks and looks and desires. And desire grows when we look, as it always does. And desire grows, and it grew and it grew until he thought, I can't stand this anymore, I'm going to take it. And invites her around for dinner. That led to to adultery, to murder. Terrible. But that's just one example. There are countless examples in the Bible of that. Actually, what the Bible teaches us, or what we should learn, is that we are to ask and receive. We are children of God. Children ask their fathers. Jesus made that very point in Matthew chapter 7. He says, ask and you'll receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. You ought to turn to your neighbor, because some of you don't believe that. Turn to your neighbor and just say, everyone who asks receives. And here we have, you know, God was always generous to Adam and Eve, wanting to give them their heart's desire, wanting them to live in delight, wanting all the very best for them. And yet the enemy came in and convinced them that he was holding something back, that they needed to take it for themselves. And if we're honest, that happens a lot in our lives. We don't trust our Father. We don't trust the one who is there for us. And we decide to take things into our own hands, just like Abraham and Sarah did. So that three-letter word, sin, we mentioned, is loaded. I wish we could have a new word. Because once a word gets corrupted and loaded, it's very hard to change. And we've done such a good job of indoctrinating people with all kinds of views on these words over the years. But, you know, really, that word means to fall short. Simply means to fall short. So an arrow sins, it falls short when it misses the target. We fall short when we don't become the kind of God image people that we were created to be. When we don't walk around like Jesus, we don't talk like Jesus, sound like Jesus, walk like Jesus, perform the kind of things that he did, we miss the mark. And the reason we've missed the mark is because of the broken friendship, the broken relationship. We stop trusting. It's misplaced trust or faith, for another word. Trust and faith are very similar words. It's misplaced faith, which is why the New Testament bangs on so much about faith. Which is why the good news is that God is good. So that we learn to trust him again. Amazing. It's quite simple, really, but, you know, God's revealed it to the simple, to the children. He's hidden it from the wise and learned. I like that. It's good news for me, anyway. But misplaced trust, when we put our faith in someone or something else, it always leads to trouble. You can call that idolatry. Back in the day, it was real idols. It was things that you would go and worship instead of worshiping God. And they would have different personas and represent different things. And you would end up going a different path as you ask them to do stuff. And what that leads to is an altered image. We don't no longer reflect the full glory that we were supposed to reflect. Sorry, you're hidden there, Rog. I can see you through the trees. Where are you, Rog? Good. You know, sin, you know, when we place that trust in something else, you know, if it's pride, it's like trusting ourselves. Basically, what it provides us with is a sense of identity that we've lost from being disconnected from our Father. You know, if you're very secure in knowing who you are, you don't need to be proud. You can be very happy about your own life and actually glorify other people and know that they're better than you in several areas. It's one of the reasons I'm looking forward to handing over next week to Kerry. I love what Kerry represents. I love the gifting that God's placed within her, and I believe in this next season it's what the church needs to take us into a new season of growth. So, greed, that's a sense of, maybe making wealth an idol, actually needing to surround ourselves with lots of things or money and stuff. And it's basically because we've got disconnected again from our Father, who's our provider. It's a sign of fear, really, deep down. Same with lying, wanting to control things, like Adam, maybe wanting to control situations rather than trust. Because he lost a sense of protection. You know, the truth is, Adam became an orphan that day he ate of the tree. Relationships, yeah, aren't they? They're really interesting, aren't they? The moment that the trust has gone in a relationship, it's really hard, isn't it, to restore it? It's easy to break and hard to rebuild. This is the story of man and God. This is the story of humanity and our Father. We broke that trust. We became orphans. We became distant from God. We hid. We ran away. Their children, it says, wandered from the presence of the Lord. That's what it says in Genesis 4, verse 16. Cain wandered from the presence of the Lord. And so there's a sense of distance that's come. Yeah, God's still there. He's still talking to us. But actually, there's an emotional distance now. There's a difficulty in the relationship. It's not on God's side. It's on our side. We're still hiding. We're still full of shame. We're still full of fear. Because now we know we're on our own. There's a sense that where before we had God providing everything for us, now, I'm not sure. There's an uncertainty in that relationship. And if you've worked at all with orphans, if you work with those that don't know their birth parents and don't know having grown up in a secure family, you see it in their eyes, you see it in their faces, fear. That's why we need to love one another, because perfect love drives out all fear. This is a therapeutic community. I've seen it work in people's lives. I thank God for this church. Honestly, I love bringing people into this church who don't know, who live in, like orphans, who live in fear, because actually they're going to be treated kindly by everybody. I love it. I love it. You guys, thank you for the acts of kindness that you continually demonstrate week in, week out in your interactions and reaching out to people. It means a lot. To me, it means a lot. As foster carers to us, it means a lot. It means a lot to God as well. So we're living in relational brokenness with God, yes, but also with one another. You know, Adam and Eve's relationship was skewed as a result. There was distrust in their relationship. Eve's now saying, "You didn't tell me the truth." Adam's saying, "What are you doing? You fed me that stuff." You know, there's distrust there. One's trying to control the other. We see it, don't we, all the time? And basically, fear and shame have entered. We've no longer trust in God for our identity, our provision, our protection. I better move on. You know, if Andy Reid was here, we'd put up this. It's the Heart Styles quadrants. You know, now we're orphans. We're living too much in fear and in pride when we actually need to be moving to a place of operating and living out of confidence in our God, loving others, and in humility, recognizing that we're all part of a big family. We're good at some things, not good at everything. So, but I want to move on from Adam a little bit to Jesus, who is the second Adam, because he solves these problems that were created for us in the garden. You know, he is declared to be God's son at his baptism and at his birth. He trusted his Father. You know, the Spirit, when the moment he gets baptized, the Spirit leads him out into the wilderness, and the snake, the serpent, comes to test him, just like it tested Adam and Eve. And it tests him and says, "If you're the Son of God, make these stones bread." He was hungry. It tested him in the area of provision. "Can you provide for yourself, Jesus?" And Jesus says, "No, I'm going to trust my Father." Then he takes him up to a high place and says, "Throw yourself down. God will protect you." He says, "I'm not going to put God to the test. I know he's going to protect me." He trusted his Father for protection. Then the snake takes him to the high place and shows him all the glory of the kingdoms of the world and says, "If you bow down and worship me, I'll give you the whole flipping lot." And he came for the world. It was a shortcut to get him what he wanted. And Jesus says, "No, I'm trusting my Father. He's going to get me there. He's going to take me to that place. And you're not going to give it to me. And I'm not going to bow down and worship you to get there." Chose to trust his God. But he didn't just trust him in those things. He trusted him all the way to death. He says, not my will, but your will be done. If there's any way I can avoid this, please let this cup pass from me. But in the end, he says, if it is the only way, Father, I trust you. Amazing. Isn't that amazing? Come on, if you're not amazed by that, you haven't understood the enormity of what Jesus did in that garden. Such a different result from the first garden. The trust that Jesus demonstrated as the Son of God. He trusted so that we could be set free from the fear of death. Hallelujah. Come on, this is good news. Jesus redeems us. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you know, you see that. We're new creations. He recreates us. He reconciles us to the Father because we see something of the kindness of God. We're drawn to it. We are no longer hiding in fear. When we see Jesus, we see God. We think, wow, if God is really like that, I'm going to try it. And when we try it, we discover that God receives us. He accepts us. We're set free. I hope that's your experience. Come on, that doesn't make you want, doesn't make you want to dance. Makes me want to dance. Honestly. You always got to carry the music with you. You know, this is the music that you carry in our hearts. When we know this, that's amazing. And not only that, we're also recommissioned. And he tells us to go out in the world and make disciples. Pass on this freedom that you've got, this joy that you've got, this love that you've got, this forgiveness that you've got. Give it away. Help others discover that God is good. Help others discover that there's a Father in heaven who really loves them, who's going to provide for them, who's going to protect them, who they can call dad and know that they have wonderful lives. They can trust him, even through death, even whatever the enemy does. It doesn't matter. Amazing, huh? So I'm going to finish in a sec so we can worship this wonderful Father. But, you know, like Adam, you know, we are made in God's image to become like him. We're loved by the Father, and we're made to rest in delight and not wander in fear and shame. We're created to be his co-workers and to steward the earth well. But the truth is, we're all free. These two trees are still before us. Those two trees basically pop up again and again and again throughout Scripture. In Deuteronomy, behold, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you today. I get set before you a choice, life and death. You can choose. Which will you choose? And Jesus says the same thing, doesn't he, when he walks. Choose life. Follow me. Don't walk in death. You can choose life by choosing Jesus. We can choose life by following Jesus. So that is our choice. What will we choose? That's the question. What will we choose? We're still at one level in Eden. We're still at one level in the garden. With the two trees before us. And the choices that we make will determine whether we live with our faces directed towards the sun or whether they're in the darkness and in the shadow. Our character is formed day by day as we make those choices. And our God is committed to helping us. To helping us choose well and to learn to trust him and grow in love. The thing is, are we orphans or are we sons and daughters? That's the thing. Are we trusting our bank balances, our positions, our titles, our homes, our families? All these are good things. They're not wrong. They're fantastic things. But are we trusting them rather than trusting our Father? Wow. I just finished with this because, you know, God brought me up on this a few years ago and said, Colin, are you trusting your bank balance or me? As your provider. At that time, we gave away 20% of what we had in savings because actually we thought, no, we're going to trust our Father, not our savings. The truth is, God's been amazing in providing for us since that day. So I want to encourage us all to receive his love again. Kerry, can you come up again, please, and lead us in some worship? She around? Oh, there you are. You're gonna climb. She's hiding behind a tree. Yeah. The truth is, guys, you know, we all need a fresh revelation of God's fatherhood this morning, don't we? We all need to know our identity is in him. First and foremost, that we're children of God, that we're loved by him. that we're the apple of his eye, that when he looks at us, actually his heart melts. We need to know that. We also need to know that this Father gives us what we need. He's our provider. He's not going to let you down. Even David knew that. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Jesus says, ask and you'll receive. So we may need to just know his provision at this time. We also may need to know his protection from the enemy. The enemy comes with all kinds of boasts, whether it's sickness, whether it's financial problems, whether it's relational issues. He'll come with all kinds of things that might threaten us. And actually, we just need to know that God's going to watch over us, that he's going to protect us. So if you, this morning, as I've been speaking, know that you actually want to just say, God, I just need a fresh revelation of either my identity as your son or daughter, the knowledge of your provision, or actually just for protection in this time, in this season, I feel a bit vulnerable. One of those three areas, if you are needing just to grow in one of those areas that we struggle in because of what Adam and Eve did, and why don't you just stand, just move this morning, stand up and let's pray. Because God is kind, and I want to prophesy to you right now. God is kind towards you. He's not judgmental. He's not harsh. Don't listen to the religious voice that's going on in your head. Listen to the Father. I love you, my daughter. I love you, my son. I am with you. Do not fear. You're mine. I've called you by name. I've summoned you. You're not an accident. You're not an afterthought. You've not been missed over. You've not been passed over. You're mine. And I'm going to walk with you through this. And you are going to see me perform wonders for you. I'm going to part the waters for you. I'm going to make a way where there is no way. I'm going to give you your life so much joy, so much purpose, so much meaning that it's going to make you weep. Only keep your face set to me. Keep your eyes on me. Focus your attention on me. Please do not let the world distract you every day. But make space for us just to walk and talk as I did in the beginning. In the restful place. And I will meet you and talk with you and forgive you what you need and guide your footsteps through these difficult days and into new and fruitful days. Thank you, Jesus.